Friends, please join me in our prayer of illumination. Dear God, still our hearts and minds to hear your voice speaking in these human words. Open us to your Spirit's urging and compel us to respond. Amen. Our reading comes from the Old Testament, Exodus 32, verses 7 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, "I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever." And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. This is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord.
Jesus often ate with the scribes and the Pharisees. Last week I talked about Jesus at table talking to them about the duties of the host, who we invite, and where you sit. Here Jesus is sitting with people who challenged, confronted, and even condemned him. And the other group that we hear about him being with are the outcasts and the sinners. So who did Jesus spend his time on the earth with? Who do we? So before I read this today, look around. Where are you sitting? Who did you choose not to sit by today, if anyone? Jesus tells these familiar parables to the crowd gathered round as he turns towards Jerusalem. It might help if we remember that he was describing what you should do to live as a disciple. So let's listen to the living word from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Most holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. May your Spirit stir us afresh and speak to us this day that our hearts are opened to you. Amen. Rejoice after this week. Breaking news of another school shooting disrupts the murder of a public figure whose murder had the power to rip us apart, to divide us and pour vitriol and hate, breaking friends apart one from another, taking over headlines in ugly and hateful ways. Blame, platforms, promises of retribution sadly masked our empathy and the sadness at lives lost. The very next day, we remembered a day when our nation reacted very, very differently to lives cut short on September 11th, 2001. George W. Bush said of the America that he knew, "On America's day of trial and grief, I saw millions of people instinctively grab for a neighbor's hand and rally to the cause of one another. At a time when religious bigotry might have flowed freely, I saw Americans reject prejudice and embrace people of Muslim faith." He continues, "At a time when nativism could have stirred hatred and violence against people perceived as outsiders, I saw Americans reaffirm their welcoming to immigrants and refugees. At a time when some viewed the rising generation as individualistic and decadent, I saw young people embrace an ethic of service and rise to selfless actions." What has happened to us as a people, as Christians, that rather than unite in our grief now, we take joy in a death, or we double down and spew anger and hate? What will it take to move us back and unite us as a people, to bring back that empathy and things that surpass all of our differences that keep us together as one? How do we repair this breach? How do we stuff politics back down where it belongs and in control? Jesus used parables to teach, sitting with his opponents and in society, those who had been pushed to the side. In the cacophony of the world and national events, do we have time to listen to a parable or two? Are we listening? Where do you see yourself in the lessons that we've just read, the stories that Jesus told? Are you the one who is comfortably in the fold while Jesus goes out searching? Or maybe, well, where's God in this story? Many people find it surprising that in the parable of the lost coin, Jesus is a woman sweeping a floor, cleaning the nooks and crannies in a house, going to the extreme lengths to find that one silver coin. In the parable of the sheep, it's nice to think about Jesus the shepherd going out and looking for that lost sheep, but what about the 99 that were abandoned and ignored? What an irresponsible shepherd. So then I sit back and I look at the bigger picture. Why did Jesus tell these stories at this time? What are they illustrating about who sits where at a banquet? How do they relate to each other? Who are the right people? What or who is worth going after and searching for? They have in common that the action to find the lost doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. All that time for one coin and then frivolously throwing a party that costs more than the coin that you found to begin with. Abandoning an entire flock to look for one sheep. We're equally stymied as those would have been listening to these tales the first time. I've shared with you a couple of times a term called an earworm. When a tune or a jingle pops into your head and you can't quite get it out, and you find yourself singing it the most odd times the whole rest of the day. Yes, I'm going to gift you with one of those. I've used this a couple of times because it seems to fit sermons often. Garth Brooks pops into my head. Blame it on my roots. I showed up in boots and ruined your black tie affair. The last one to know, the last one to show, I was the last one you thought would be there. Well, I've got friends in low places, where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away. So I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Wait. Why in the world did I go there? The parallel that jumps out to me is, I've got friends. Could we plug in and say, I've got friends in church places, and I'll be okay? It doesn't sound as much fun. Maybe we can fix that, you think? My church friends and repentance, rather than a social outing, are chasing our blues away. What does that repent thing mean? Literally, it is a turning toward, or a turning back toward God. Both of the parables today, and then the story that's right after it is the prodigal son, they're used by Jesus telling the listeners, the in crowd, the outsiders, and those who just gather around, all of them together, how to be together, and how to look toward one another. Like Garth Brooks' words, the right crowd is still shocked by those on the fringes who might be ruining our affair. What right do they have to show up? Aren't these parables supposed to clear things up, though? It's about as clear as mud. So, who do we have to invite to our table? Okay, it's not just the wealthy, we've got that part down. It's not just the ones exactly like us. I can get that. And we even know now from last week we're not supposed to take the best seat, but maybe one that's lower down the table so we can be invited to a different chair. The humility is where we're supposed to go. But what do we do with lost and found parables? How do they call us to be disciples? Who is not part of our people? And what would it take for those people to become home to us? Maybe it's like that other bar sitcom, Cheers, where everybody knows your name and they're always glad that you came. Can church live up to these images of welcome that these bars supported? Those social hangouts. Can church be a refuge and a uniting force that media and other things seek to divide so hard today? What if church was the place where you came first to be reassured at your very lowest that it's gonna be okay? What if we were welcomed and welcomed everybody radically every time we saw one another, and most especially here in these doors? That's the discipleship that Jesus is showing. But the meal that we share isn't fast food. It's not where you get in and out and pay your dues and I've done my church for the day. Instead, it's a deep relationship. It's got compassion and sharing throughout. And it teaches us how to truly be for and with one another, listening together, serving, caring, and welcoming. A time of finding the lost and the lonely and allowing ourselves to be found too by one another. The tip-off is both of these parables end with the same sentence. There is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. That turning towards God, turning towards each other, how to know deep in our hearts that church The body of Christ is not complete if even one person is missing. So God in each other, we should see this. And we should welcome with a risk that seeks out the lost and the lonely, and we should have crazy abandon in doing that. Go against the norms like these stories did. The parable doesn't lecture the sheep who was lost, frozen in a bramble and afraid to move, so couldn't find its way back to the flock. And a coin certainly can't be a sinner and called on to repent. So who does that leave in these stories? Rather than the lost or the lonely, those comfortably feeling like what they are in the fold where they're supposed to be, that's who it leaves us. That's who needs to turn more fully and completely to our God. So look at multiple things. There's so much that our church does that is great. We have slides that we saw at the beginning of worship. We're kicking off our programs. We are disciples who have opened our hearts up to God. We should listen to the teachings of Jesus and look for God in each other also as well, to truly see one another. And yet, in these parables, it's not as much about our actions as it is what is God doing and what are we receiving from God. God seeks each and every one of us out with craziness that we don't understand and can't line up in our things that make sense. A recklessness that is not decently in order for us Presbyterians. Can we gather in true joy? Can we resist the call to armor up against one another? Can you look around instead and meet the eyes of someone different? See God abiding in each and every precious person. Can we turn to God again and say, how can I serve this messy, quirky family better as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Can we live up to the reputation of the low places where Christ is found? And everything will be okay because we'll all rejoice together. For that's the part that concludes these parables, what it means to be a follower of the teacher. Repent and rejoice. One of my seminary professors, Alice McKenzie, says, for Luke, the treasures of life of a life of discipleship were habits of persistent prayer, compassion for people, and joy. As we kick off our church year with our programs beginning today, choirs back, yay, we need to seek new ways for how we serve. Remember, rejoicing was equally important to repentance. Jesus reminded us of the joy in heaven. In this place, may everyone know your name. And may it ever expand so that this is your home. If we let it, the world will tear us apart with trigger words, fear, and hate. We can't let the hate have the last word. Jesus sat at table with all of those that he shouldn't, to defeat darkness and to drive out that very hate. We should do exactly the same. This is God's amazing grace. Even in our low places, when hate is yelling so loud, God is here. God reaches out and pulls us in and rejoices in parties for the little things, the mere coin or that one sheep. Work we too are called to as disciples, welcoming all. Fellowshipping together to rival the best parties in the pubs and the angels, we'll sing. We're called to the ridiculous things, seeking connections and community against all reason, looking for it in the least expected of places, to not leave one single person to the other side of a divide, not one lost in the dust or swept aside, Not one wandering the wilderness ever wondering if they are worth enough. We too were once lost, but now are found. Rejoice together. And thanks be to God, we can trust in the hope that it really will all be okay.